The last couple of weeks we've been discussing the fear of God. And 2 weeks ago we spent most of the time discussing what is the fear of God. And we went on to talk about why should we fear God. And we learned that the fear of God is a holy reverence for God and His laws, but it is much more than this. It's not only a knowledge or an awareness of His holiness, but it's a knowledge filled with wisdom that causes one to act in a proper way. Indeed, when we hear the term a God-fearing man, which is not very often used today, we do think of someone whose entire lifestyle is such that you can see that it is a godly lifestyle. Now, we also discussed reasons we are to fear God, or reasons that we should, and those deal mainly with God's person, His nature, and His attributes, and the fact that He is completely holy and separate from us. We talked about his holiness. We talked about His omniscience, his knowledge of all things, that not only does He know what has taken place and what will take place, He knows our thoughts. He knows the words that are on our lips before we speak them. And indeed, He knows all things. And He is all-powerful. He is fully capable and able to perform His will. And He is perfectly just. And these things together cause us to fear, because included in His justice is His righteous wrath for sin. Now, if He is simply a God who remembers all things but can throw something over the bridge, or just not look upon evil as something that has offended Him, then He's not truly just. But we talked about His justice, that it is something that is not really a law above Him, but it is so intricate, it is such a part of His nature, that He will perfectly perform His justice. And these thoughts of the glory and the power and the nature of God should cause us, as we see in the Old Testament, whenever God revealed part of His glory, the people did often tremble. And that should cause us to remember that we are to do likewise. Now, Brother Tommy this morning mentioned that a stableness, a singleness of mind, is something that we are to pursue. And I want to talk about the motivation of that, which is the fear of God. I believe that a proper fear of God will promote singleness of mind and a purpose in your life toward pursuing godliness. Now, today we want to talk about cultivating this fear of God in our lives, and we want to finish up with some biblical examples of what we see in the lives of people who have fear of God. I want to draw your attention first, though, to Luke chapter 9, verse 62. This is in concert with Brother Tommy's message this morning. This is Jesus speaking here. We'll start in verse, actually we'll go back to verse 57 of Luke chapter 9. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their own, but bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Last week I discussed, I didn't go into great detail about this, but it's been my experience in my life that whenever I have come at a crossroads, perhaps between choosing, as Brother Tommy mentioned, a job or over being able to come to the Lord's house on Sunday, or other examples you could think of trying to sacrifice for the what are the right choices we should make, I have never regretted the times that God has blessed me to choose wisely. And 100% of the time, when I recall choosing things that were not the best, I do regret that. I do have the knowledge that I should have chosen wisely. And so when we are thinking of living a godly life and fearing the Lord, it is our hearts can be deceitful when they tell us that there's something else out there that could possibly fulfill us or be more better for us. Now, speaking about cultivating the fear of God in our lives, we live in a culture that has almost an absolute lack for the fear of God, and this in the same way that a clean sponge dropped into a muddy puddle will not retain its cleanliness, but it will absorb the dirt. In the same way, this culture can rub off on us. And so, how do we who have perhaps grown without a good fear of God, how do we cultivate that if it's not been worked in us? Well, there are two things I want to talk to you about today, that the fear of God is given and that the fear of God is learned. In Jeremiah chapter 32, we'll start at verse 36. God is here giving a promise to Israel. In some ways, this might be a future promise, but I believe it also has merit for his people today. I'll begin in verse 36 of Jeremiah chapter 32. And now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city whereof ye say, It shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart, and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them, and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Here we see God promising a newer, a better covenant, one that He will perform and that He will fulfill. And in this covenant, He says that He will give them one heart, that they may fear me forever. He also says, I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. So we see that we believe that regeneration, that God implants the fear of Him in us. It is not a natural state of fallen man to fear the Lord. Indeed, they run the very opposite of that. And yet, he tells us here that when he regenerates our hearts, he will give us a new heart and will give us fear. Surely you have experienced this somewhat in your own life, and at different points in time, you may consider that perhaps you have been tempted in some way, or you have desired something that is not godly, and yet you know in your heart, in your new heart, you know that to do such a thing or to travel such a path would be offensive to God, and you don't want to do that. In the Psalms, in Psalm 86, we read in the scripture reading, verse 11, he says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." So we know that the fear of God is given, and here David is asking for the Lord to help him cultivate this fear in his life, to unite his heart to fear God's name, to make his heart so single, so united with fear, that perhaps that could be established as the way that one might describe his heart. And indeed, if we were to turn to Genesis chapter 31, we will see another example of this. In Genesis chapter 31, verse 42, this is at a time when Jacob has worked for Laban for many years and has been mistreated. And he says, "Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight." So what we see here is that Jacob, speaking of his father Isaac, he's referring to God, the God of his father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac. In Isaac's life, it was such that God could be called the fear of Isaac. That is the tenor of Isaac's life here. Now, how do we bring this about? How do we cultivate this fear in our own lives after we've sought God to teach us, as David did? And we ought to pray for God to help us to fear him, to correct our thinking and our understanding, because we are indeed so entrenched in the world that it has definitely impacted our thinking. In Proverbs chapter 2, nearly the opening of the book of Proverbs, we read in verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." So we're encouraged here to seek and search for her, for wisdom, as hid treasures. And after we do this, we shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So we're encouraged to seek. I went for a jog the other day, and I'm not in near the shape I was in high school, and it was very difficult for me. But it was a challenge to keep plugging along every step, and I didn't want to give in too easily. And the same way, each day we should plug along, and we should desire to seek wisdom and to fear God. It's an actual disciplining of your mind as God grants us grace to work that out. We have a passive attitude a lot of times today in many things. School has, in my experience and a lot of classrooms I've been in, school is a one-way street. It's a lecturing atmosphere, and there's little interaction, and it's passive, and people tend to perhaps get tired or let their mind wander. But we're to set our minds, have singleness of mind, and discipline our minds to think on God and to think on the things of God. And in such a way, as we daily commit to setting our minds on things above, the fear of God will be cultivated in our lives and will become more a part of our lifestyle. Let's turn to Romans 13, verse 7. This is one area that I have had a difficult time with personally because of my various thoughts about politics and things like that. But in recognition of Brother Jimmy's sermons recently on rendering honor to whom honor is due, we recognize that our respect for authority is a respect for the ultimate authority. So we'll read verse 7 here of Romans 13. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. As God is to be feared, and we are to render fear unto Him, also we render fear unto Him when we respect the authorities that He has set over us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, we're encouraged, and we read, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." An acceptable service to God firstly comes for those who are in Christ, and then it is attended with reverence and godly fear. There are many many places today that might claim to worship the Lord, that might have large gatherings and excited crowds and claim to worship God. And yet, when one is to boil down the situation, if one takes away a few of those aspects of that gathering, such as loud music or perhaps a light show and entertainment or a very powerful speaker, if one is to draw those things away, the people are drawn away as well. Did they come for the things of God, or did they come for worldly things? And so today we are encouraged to remember that we are to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now I want to discuss some of the biblical results of fearing the Lord, some examples in people's lives who have feared the Lord. Firstly, the fear of the Lord can and should cause us to avoid sin. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, let's turn there. Don't have it all written down. Sorry, I believe I wrote the wrong verse down. Here we go. verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. This is a sixfold warning in this short period of time to avoid sin. We're told to enter not into the path of the wicked. Don't walk in their path. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. So in every possibility that the path of the wicked might be in your life, we have an encouragement here to avoid it in a particular way. Now, turning from sin is an obvious or a consistent result in the life of someone who fears God, but also is peace and happiness in the life of someone who fears God. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Now, this doesn't mean that, of course, God would give you everything you want. But what it says is that they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. God knows what we need, and he knows what is good for us to have, and when it is good for us to have it. And in Psalm 128, verse 1, starting in verse 1, we read that blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The fear of the Lord causes us to walk in a wise way, and walking in a wise way on this earth often results in such blessings. Not that we walk in such a way in order to receive at God's hand, but we walk in such a way because it is our duty. And the natural outworking is often that God will bless, or is pleased to bless, such a person. The fear of the Lord can add length to our days and preserve us from steps which might prematurely cut us off. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Now we know that God has established the times and the seasons of every man's life, but there is a true sense in which he will respect the laws that he has established, such as gravity. An unwise man might perhaps be given to drinking and be out where he shouldn't be, perhaps on a bridge or something, and get injured or hurt or even killed, and be prematurely, by his standards or our standards, cut off. But the fear of the Lord will drive us away from foolish deeds and preserve our steps and our days. The fear of the Lord also, in our lives, proclaims his name among the heathen. For example, in Daniel chapter 3, when we read of the men being tossed into the fiery furnace, and the king, just angry that they've disobeyed this decree he established, the king sees a fourth man walking in the furnace. And after he lets the men out, he establishes another decree. We'll go to Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. So we see that the fear of God, which prompted these men to follow God rather than man, and to obey him and not worship false idols, caused them to cause God's name to be proclaimed throughout this pagan nation. Also, we read that the Lord takes pleasure in those that fear him. In Psalm 147, verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. And in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, Thus saith the Lord, The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. Now notice here that God is speaking of his greatness, the fact that he needs nothing from men. And yet, he goes on to say, But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So God looks to the man that fears him, that trembles at his word. And in Psalm 33, verse 18, Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. That was Psalm 33, verse 18. And also his pity and his mercy is upon those that fear him. We read in Psalm 103, verse 11, For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As the heaven is high above the earth. We cannot even calculate or imagine how high the heaven is above the earth. But that magnitude, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. He continues there through verse 17. It's a good section that I encourage you to read. And we'll continue, we'll go on to Mary in what is called the Magnificat, which is in Luke chapter 1, verse 50. She's finishing this great speech on God's goodness toward her, and she says, And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. So those that fear the Lord receive mercy. They have the blessing that God looks upon them, provides for their needs. I won't read this, but in Psalm 145, verse 19, he fulfills the desires of those that fear him. And we'll end with one more verse. I know this has been kind of tedious, but this topic, I was shocked to find when I first started looking into it, was so transcendent, so throughout all of Scripture, that it is even difficult to limit it to these verses. But in Psalm 31, verse 19, we read, Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. We are unable at this point in time to calculate, to understand, or perceive the goodness which God has laid up for us who fear him. Indeed, no eye has seen and no ear has heard what God has prepared for those that love him. And so let us endeavor to exercise this knowledge that God has given us, to make a daily effort to take the mind that He has blessed us with and center it around fearing God and living a godly life, knowing not only that it shall preserve us from harm, from sin, but that it shall bless us with a closer knowledge of Christ and walk with Him. That's the message.